James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the mirror of your word that shows us who we are. It shows us who Christ is and who Christ is in us. Lord, thank you that your word is here for us to give us encouragement and direct us. And so, Lord, today I ask for your anointing to preach for this service. I don't want to be led by last service's anointing, so I ask that you would fill me afresh and that you would cause me to be led by your Spirit in all things in this time. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive from you. Till up the soil of our hearts and help us to, by your grace and your mercy, respond in a way that brings you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, some of you may remember this. If you do, finish it up for me. Sticks and stones. What a lie. Right? What a lie. When I was a kid, you know, people say things to me, sticks and stones can break my bones. What a vicious lie that was. And the reason being is that long after the physical bruises heal, the damage that's done, the wounds that words have caused live on with power for years and years, decades later. When we think about it, our self-image is an accumulation of what others have said to us and about us. Think about that. Right now, you're probably thinking of someone who said something to you that was not encouraging. Usually, it's those words we remember more than the ones that were encouraging. When somebody said, you will never amount to anything, or you're a failure, or you're this, or you're that. And we remember those words. And they bear weight in our lives. They can cause us to not do certain things and maybe do other things. And it's not just personal injury that happens through words. We can trace back and look at most of the problems in churches, in our families, and in society. It goes back to words. Somebody said something, and there was a reaction. And I would say this, that the trouble with the tongue is endless. But I changed this sermon. It was originally Taming the Tongue. And I changed it to Taming Our Communication. Because nowadays, we use these as much as we use this. In our texts, in our emails. Things that are said. And it is endless. You think of some of the things that have occurred because of words spoken to someone or typed. Suicide. We read it. You know, they were typing as they were saying this over the internet about me. They took their lives. Murder. Wars over words started. Tens of thousands of people dying because of somebody saying something to someone. And so what we have is this harvest of the fruit of the tongue. And even when we say, well, I'm speaking the truth in love. We use that sometimes as an excuse, you know. I'm speaking the truth in love. We don't care about the tone. We don't care about the timing. We just care about saying it. And so then we add a tag on, well, I spoke the truth in love. And so what occurs is that there's hurt that's done, and then when we're called on it, we say, well, they should know that I love them. And I would ask this, if you're one of those people that speak the truth in love to everyone. You know, speaking the truth in love usually means this. It's a confrontational situation. When I think of speaking the truth in love, it also means encouraging them in who they are in Christ. So if you're going to speak the truth in love, make sure it's always not just correcting someone or informing them, because that's where we have a tendency to move. We even use that as an excuse. I'm speaking the truth in love. Really? Or is that just our disclaimer to sin with our tongue? You know, here's the thing. Most of us are like an alcoholic in this issue, is that we're in denial about the magnitude of this problem in our own lives. We really are. You know, maybe I started the sermon. People in the first service confessed this. They said, you started the service. And the first thing I thought, I hope so-and-so hears this sermon. Right? And so maybe there's some of you in this service as well saying, oh boy, I hope so-and-so hears this sermon. Listen, we all need to hear this sermon. We all need to hear this sermon on what's coming out of our mouth. So don't think about someone else or this or that. Yeah, they're, you know, or my dad or my mom or whoever. No, we need to hear this sermon. It's in the Word of God and it's important. And here's why. Because we sin with our tongue or through communication more frequently, more easily, and more potently than any other part of our body. Think about that. We won't do everything. You know why? Primarily because we look and we weigh it out. And we say, well, you know, the consequences are this. And, you know, sowing and reaping. So I won't do that. I would never commit murder. I would never do that. But it's amazing that we will speak just about anything because we don't think the cost is there. We will say things that we couldn't imagine saying. And you know what I'm finding is this. We, especially in today's society, will say things through typing by Facebook or internet, whatever, that you would never say to someone face to face. Never. That's why it's taming our communication. Because we sin with this little thing called our tongue more than anything else in our body. And here's the thing, is that God has given us communication, our speech, as a beautiful gift. It's a gift from God, this tongue, this ability to communicate. And what He has done in His great wisdom from eons ago is somehow, some way, our great God knew that our tongue would be able to influence and direct the course or impact the course of people's lives. By what we say. You can't force them to do anything, but we can say a lot. And that's what God has used our tongue for, part of His gift. Take a look at God's Word. We're going back into James chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. So he's a transition. There's teachers, and then for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. This is the second time he's talking about a bridle in a horse. So he started with this example in chapter 1, and now he's building off of it, and he will build off of it later as well. Able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So we see, first of all, that James is cautioning those who would be teachers, but not just, he's not cautioning all teachers. He's saying these self-serving teachers. You want to do it because you can be up front and you can do whatever, it's a pride issue. Okay, self-serving. Or those teachers who would teach false doctrine. And this goes back to chapter 1 again. So we see that he's saying, he's not condemning teaching. He's just saying, you know what? Make sure your motives are pure and make sure what you're teaching is accurate, because we're going to be judged by our words. And a teacher has a lot of words. So be careful, is what he's saying. Then he moves right into where? To where we live, all of us, in this place. just everyday life. Everyday life. And he starts saying, okay, now here's, let's talk about this. And what he's doing is he's saying, you know, it's not just teachers that have life-shaping and life-altering power in the tongue. He's saying it's not just them, it's all of us. It's like a ship. It's like a bit in a horse. And now when we think about this, we have to process this illustration. Because what happens is when you think about the bit in the horse, you have this monster horse, right? Who knows how much a horse weighs? I don't know. But it's a lot of power there. And when you think about it, you have the rider on the horse, and he is directing this powerful creature with a little tiny bit in the horse's mouth. And that rider will direct where that horse will go just by a slight pull, one way or the other. He's directing the horse where he wants it to go through a small little bit. And the same thing with a rudder. You've got this monster ship, huge ship, and you got this little thing sitting in the water, and the pilot up in the wheelhouse, and he's just turning wherever he wants to go. And that big monster ship is being directed by this little rudder. So there's a word picture here of the fact that the tongue can have it direct the person's life and have an effect on other people's lives, and it's primarily under the direction of the pilot or whoever's in a position of authority or directing there. So that's the word picture we get here, that there is a sense that through the tongue there can be direction given in a person's life. And what we find is that it seems like when you put it all in perspective, there's this inordinate power that is in the tongue compared to its size. And that's what he's kind of getting at. It's this little thing. But the ability, the potential for good or evil is great in this little tiny thing called the tongue. Take a look at God's word. We continue on with James chapter 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. So first he's talking about, okay, the potential of the tongue. Okay, now he's talking about the destruction that comes from the tongue many times. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Well, first the good news here in that last verse is this, my brothers. So it's a struggle that we as Christians have. But then what we don't really realize is that warning, brothers, it ought not be so, is one of the most urgent warnings in the entire New Testament. It ought not be so. Very strong wording in the original Greek there. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. We know how that feels. People have said things to us. We still remember years and years and years later, and it hurt us. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So when we look at this, we see that with the tongue, the enemy can cause great destruction. You know those bursts of anger that people had towards us and what they said? But it's not just them, it's us. Those bursts of anger when we said things. The condemnation that we have received and given out. The criticism. You know, maybe you were from a home that all you heard was what you did wrong. And you were incredibly blessed to be, if you were in a home where that didn't happen all the time. But there's somebody came to me in between service and said, you know, I don't recall my dad ever saying anything to me, and that hurts just as much as people saying something negative. And I said, if you lived in a home that all you heard was criticism, you'd take what you were raised in before that. And so what we have is these words of criticism and anger and condemnation that had been spoken to us and spoken through us have caused incredible damage. And it's like this, he's comparing to, he's saying, it's like a spark. You know, we have a hard time relating to this picture because we don't have big fires around here. But you go out to California where a tiny spark or something happens and hundreds of acres are burned up, they get this imagery better than we do. And he's saying, you know, these words are like a spark. They start small and they get bigger and bigger. And, you know, so many times we don't even realize it. I remember talking to someone one time who had said something to me that affected my life. I remembered it years and years, 30 years later, and I talked to them. And I just said, hey, I just want you to know, years ago you said this. And they looked at me, and I know they were telling the truth. I don't even remember saying that to you. You know why? It was just a spark to them. But it caught fire and burned up a lot of my life. So you look at that. He's saying it's like a spark. And it comes, and these little sparks destroy entire families. You try to get to somebody and say, why does Aunt so-and-so not come? Or why don't we get together? Well, you know, a long time ago, somebody said something. So it destroys families. It destroys churches. Division in churches, almost always with the tongue. They said, he said, blah, blah, whatever. So there's destruction that comes to churches, to communities, entire communities. Sometimes it's lies. Sometimes it's the truth. And it destroys entire communities because it wasn't handled in the right way. And what we see is that it just consumes things. And you know what? It even goes beyond consuming. Years ago, I ran Crossfire, and a friend of mine, Dan Kalmus, had a business where he cleaned up after fires. And he ran into this one couch. It was like a brand new couch. And he had cleaned up after the fire. The couch was not burned at all. But he cleaned it up and had that smell of smoke. So he cleaned it numerous times, and then he decided to donate it to Crossfire. So he donated it to Crossfire. You know, as long as we had that couch at Crossfire, every time you go near that couch, it smelled like smoke. You couldn't get rid of that scent of smoke in that couch. And you know what? When we're consumed with things and our heart is dark, and we're angry and we're bitter and we're criticizing people, what happens is there's a sense that even when we're not doing that directly, it kind of taints us. That's what it says there. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. One of the word pictures I got as I was studying this is that if, say, you're critical of someone, you're always just thinking the worst about them or whatever, and you say that to others, and so, but you don't say that to their face. And then you talk to them, and they sense something's wrong. Are we okay? And you go, oh yeah, we're fine. It's that smell of smoke that we have on us, I believe. It's that sense, you know? And they don't know. I remember this happened to me a couple of times where I walk up to somebody and say, well, hey, are we okay? And they say, yeah. And then like 2-3 years later, say, I've been offended with you for 5 years. And I said, well, I want to talk to you. And, you know, I could kind of sense that. And sometimes you can too. It's that tainting of them, and especially towards you if there's a criticalness there. And even when they're not saying it, you know, some people, you just know that they're angry people. You know, they haven't been angry to you, but it has affected their whole personhood. And so they're angry, and you know, and even you go so far as to say if somebody's involved in real impurity or you know, things like that. And you can kind of sense that. Because why? Because it taints the whole body. That's what James is saying here. It affects you. And it's not just when you're speaking it. It affects who you are. He says, listen, it ought not be that way. The smell of smoke is there even if the fire isn't burning. But the good news is that when the tongue is under control, it is capable of blessing. That's what it says here. It says, you know, with the same tongue that we bless others with. So what can happen is encouragement. Words of life, as the scriptures say. Words of life. And I know you can do that. There's nothing impossible for you. I trust that God is going to lead your life. You tell them who they are in Christ. You know that speaking the truth in love? You also speak the truth in love that says, boy, you know how God rejoices over you? Guess what? You can't earn his favor any more than what you already have. So you know what? Even as you're feeling guilty and convicted of this sin, the good news is Jesus still delights over you. And that you can't earn his love anymore. You have it completely. You see, those are words of life. They bring hope. You know, no, I know you can do that. I've got your back. Yeah, you know what? It's going to be okay. How much do we say, you know, in today's world, I find myself and others, we don't say many words of encouragement. We don't build each other up. I look at what I see on the internet and what I hear from people, and you don't hear much building up. You hear criticism, you hear anger, you hear putting people down. But we need to have words that give life to people, that encourage them. Even in our sarcasm. You know, we think that's okay because we're just joking, but that can cut so deep. We have to realize, you know what, God? I want words of life to come out of my mouth. That's what I desire, to build my brothers and sisters up, build people up. You know, I'll tell you what, this world will notice if you start speaking life. They will start noticing. Why you? And here's what they'll say, why are you always so positive? So there's something wrong with that? I mean, that should be the norm, right? But instead, it's, why are you so positive? Why? Because I'm just encouraging people, building them up. So what we have is, we have that if the tongue is under control, then what happens is, instead of words of death and all these accusations and all these other things that come forth, words of life come forth that encourage people. There are some of you that have had people in your life that have encouraged you, and you have been able to move forward with things in your life because of that encouragement, probably. But the vast majority of us have been hurt by the words and have hindered us, and we believe them and embrace them, and the people may not even know it. I would say this, if you're one of them that has been hurt by someone who has said something to you, I want to encourage you to follow Scripture and forgive them. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive those who have said those things to you that have hurt you. They may not even realize what they said or the impact of what they said, but it has clearly affected you, and now instead of allowing that to continue to bear hurtful, sinful fruit in your life, forgive them. Let it go. It wasn't right. It's done. Move on. But you see, the tongue doesn't like to be controlled. It's like what? A wild animal is what Scripture says. It's like a wild animal. You get a wild horse, that horse doesn't want to put that bit in his mouth. He doesn't want to be told what to do. And so the tongue, unfortunately, resists control. It fights against it. And that's why it's this evil, undisciplined, restless. You know what that word restless means? Not sleeping. It is constant. It is constant in its pressing. It is restless. It will constantly fight. It is restless. And according to Scripture, it is humanly untamable. You can't tame it. Not in your own strength. And that's why the tongue is so dangerous. Our communication can be so dangerous. And that's why it is a major battleground in our holiness war, to become more like Jesus. It just is. And James makes that a point. You know, again, we look at this and we think, I love what God is doing through James, is he's taking some of the issues that maybe we as believers just push aside. We don't think they're that bad. And God in his goodness, again, brings this mirror of his word before us. And he says, there's so much joy I have for you. There's so much delight I have for you in who Christ is and who you can become in Christ. And so he reveals things that we wouldn't put on our top list of five sins, you know? I mean, would you put partiality in the top five? Oh, murder and adultery, right? Lying, maybe. What would be your top five? You know, God doesn't rate that way. But you see what I'm saying? And so God in through James is saying, you know, what about partiality? We don't think about that a whole lot. What about your tongue? You know, people, even in the first service, said, yeah, you know, I didn't realize that, but you were right. But with regards to how we sin with our tongue more than any other part. Yet we don't think about it. So we see that God is revealing these things to us. And what he does is he says in here that this tongue that we have is set ablaze by hell itself. So if this tongue is set ablaze by hell, then our only help has to come from heaven, right? And it's coming from the Word, Jesus. He's our hope. He is our hope in all of this. He is our hope. Take a look. James chapter 3, verse 2. You didn't see it maybe when we started reading, but there was the gospel hidden right there. There's a picture of our beautiful Jesus. Because as I said when I started this series, this is the book of James is a picture of who Jesus is for us and who we can become in Christ. It's a picture of the beauty of Jesus. Take a look at this. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Who was the perfect man? Jesus. Jesus was the perfect man. And so he's saying, now, if you're a perfect man, and you could somehow control your tongue, it would not only affect your tongue, but your whole body. Look at this. And able also to bridle his whole body. Control his whole body. Self-control is talking about here. So he's saying, who is the perfect man? It's Jesus. And he was perfect in his speech. You know, I knew about these verses, but I didn't realize how much of 1 Peter dealt with speech. I mean, you read it and you kind of read the first four words and then you stop, right? You don't think about it. I mean, I'm just being honest. We want to be great Bible scholars, but sometimes, oh, I've read that before. And you kind of read. Look at how much is dealing with communication. He committed no sin. All right? Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. And it goes on. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't do it. And it goes on. When he suffered, he did not what? Threaten. What is that? Words. Primarily. He did not threaten. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. When we look at this, we realize that there is no greater, more consistent evidence of our need for grace than our speech. And that's a good thing. Because I think we have a tendency to run to God when we start seeing our desperate need. And when we don't see that, we have a tendency to kind of try to do it on our own. And so one of the things that I'm seeing here is that as I'm seeing, oh Lord, my speech, that's an area that I'm still asking you to transform in my life. It causes me to run to Jesus more. For my example, for my hope, for my delight, for my strength. And so it causes me, I see my great need for God's grace in this area. And I say, Lord, help me. And Christ does. The tongue's sin is great, but God's love, God's grace, and God's forgiveness are greater. We need to embrace that. As we felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we now need to feel the freedom in the gospel. That you are accepted. Jesus doesn't run away from you. He embraces us. And we see the power in the gospel, the power in the cross, that Jesus' blood set us free from the penalty of sin. Okay? We are not going to die and go to hell because of our sin, because of the sin that came from our mouth. But we also need to grasp the truth that Jesus' blood set us free from the power of sin, that we are no longer bound up by sin. And that includes our tongue, our speech. That Jesus set us free from that. We don't have to speak the way we're speaking. Because the blood of Jesus has set us free. That bondage is broken. Our taskmaster is no longer ruling us. But instead, Jesus is. He has set us free. And we can have hope because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. It goes back to Jesus. It always goes back to Jesus. That he is the one who gives us hope. He gives us help. He gives us forgiveness. He rescues us and grants us the grace for our heart problem. For our heart problem? We're talking about the tongue, right? No, it's a heart problem. It's heart problem. Because the heart is key to controlling the tongue. And it even says that here in James. Take a look. The end of chapter 3. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's saying what's coming out is at its base. It goes on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What's coming out of our mouths kind of displays where our heart's at, is what he's saying. Luke 6, 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whoa. It's not a speech issue. It's a heart issue. And Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, the mouth is simply venting what's in the heart. If it's anger, if it's criticism, if it's hurtful things, then your heart is hurt. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And that's why you don't tame your tongue or your communication by greater willpower or determination. First of all, it's contrary to Scripture because you're trying to do it in your own strength, in your own flesh. And the Word of God in James said, no human ever tamed the tongue. So either you're more powerful than God's Word, which says you can't do it on your own, you can't do it in your own strength, or we can go to God and say, okay, Lord, you've got to do a work in my heart. And how do we do that? It's going to sound, what I'm going to say is going to sound like it doesn't make sense. Because you say, well, I've got to do something because we're so works-oriented. It's not doing something, it's delighting in someone. It's delighting in Jesus. That's how we start. We delight in Jesus. We see Him for His beauty, who our Savior is, His perfection. You know, think about it. What did it say? There was never a threat that came from His mouth. He never reviled anyone. He never criticized anyone. He never spoke out in anger that was, you know, we see Him being angry for the glory of God. But He never spoke a word. Part of Jesus' perfection and beauty is the fact that He never sinned once with a single word. Isn't that beautiful? That's our Savior. We see another facet of His perfection and His beauty as we turn this diamond called Jesus, and another part of who He is reflects back as we go, oh, I didn't even think about that. I didn't even think about that. That's who my Jesus is. So you think that those words coming from Him towards you now are words of life? Yes. And we see the beauty of Christ. So as we delight in Him, Lord, I want to know You more. You're so beautiful. Jesus, I want to delight in You. And as God transforms our hearts, we start delighting in Christ. Then we want to be like Him because we know that He is beautiful and perfect. We want to, in a way, selfishness. I want to be like Him so my joy will increase. But that's what happens. As we delight in Him, our joy increases. We want to be like, there's no greater form of flattery than imitating someone. No greater form. And so we say, Jesus, I want to be like You. I know my hope and my delight is in You. If I want to find most joy in this life, it is not to threaten when I'm being persecuted or suffering, but rather to bless. Why? Because You did that, Jesus. And because You know what's best for me. And so I want to respond the way You do, Lord, because I know that that's who You are, Jesus. And that's where I'll find my most joy. And I'll glorify God. You see, we pursue that because of who Jesus is. And we delight in Him. And we want to be like Him. And so God transforms us. And He takes this rock in our chest. And He changes it to a heart of flesh. and the hurt that was done, you know, all the scars that happened, the wounds that were there that have scarred over and make our hearts hard. He breathes life into us. And He changes our hearts as we delight in Him. And He conforms us to the image of Jesus. And before you know it, the words coming out are words of life. You see, it's a heart problem. And so we go to our Savior, whom we will delight in. And He will change us and transform us into what we know is going to glorify the Lord. We abide in Him. We abide in Jesus. And this fruit, as I said last week, is born naturally, like an apple tree bears apples. It produces it because that's who it is. And so our hearts are producing something. What is it that it's producing? And if you don't like what the fruit is, then ask God to change you. And do that by delighting in Jesus. I want to pursue Him. You know, we memorize so many words of other people. Do we memorize the words of God Himself? We quote people all the time because we love that saying or this saying. Are they words of life or are they just man's wisdom? And yet we won't memorize the Word of God. Lord, help me to do that. My own conviction in my own life there. God, I want to speak Your words. We abide in Christ, whose perfection was powerfully displayed in His speech. Our beautiful Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. So God puts this mirror in front of us because He loves us. He takes James and He doesn't bring it to condemnation, but says, here, let me show you who Christ is. This beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Perfect in all His speech. Another reason to worship Him and praise Him and delight in Him. And He gives this mirror and he in His kindness, we see ourselves and our desperate need for grace. And we run to Jesus. That's what it's for. And we run to Jesus and God in His goodness transforms us. Transforms us as we delight in Christ. And so it's a picture of who we can be in Christ. A picture of who Jesus is and who we can be. And that's great news. There's hope for all of us in this room because of who Jesus is. Allow the gospel and God's grace to fill your heart with gratitude and love for Jesus. And what happens is, what will result is, God will change our hearts. And we will glorify God. Our joy will increase. And the way we speak will be different. Take a look at these last few verses in the Word of God. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Learn to keep your mouth shut. This is what it's saying. Sometimes we need to do that. Psalm 141, verses 3 through 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Interesting again, the heart and the tongue together in Scripture. Lord, put a guard over my mouth, please. Put a guard over these, Lord. You know, I don't have to say everything I think. Put a guard over my mouth, Lord. And Ephesians 4:29. God, stop this, start this in my heart. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, timing, tone, that it may give grace to those who hear. Praise God. Let Jesus tame your tongue by enabling you to walk daily in the Spirit. Trusting in Jesus, you are fully accepted in love. Realize that. Delight in that. And take thought, your thoughts captive. Ask God to give you the ability to do that because it really starts with our thoughts and then we speak it. And you know what? Your God-given gift of a new tongue will free you up to walk in so much joy and peace and delight as you rejoice in Jesus, that you'll be able to encourage others. You'll be able to build up others. You'll be able to speak life not only to others, but in your own life. In your own life as well. And you know what? That brings glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the mirror of Your Word that shows us the beauty of Jesus. who He is, who we can become by Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that we are fully accepted, we are fully loved, favored, that You delight over us. God, especially when we think of this area where we sin in all the time, it's amazing that Your grace is truly unmerited. So we thank You and we ask You to help us to delight in Jesus, make us more like Him so that we might walk in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, as the world sees how we speak, they will notice a difference and give You glory. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and continue to worship.